talking about, we've been in a series called That Ain't No Bull. That Ain't No Bull. That was good. I like that. That Ain't No Bull. And we've been looking at what God calls, or what Paul calls, the writer of the book of Ephesians in the Bible, what he calls the full armor of God. The full armor of God. And we've been paralleling that, or looking at that, in the same way as a bull rider has his armor when he rides a bull. We've looked at five pieces, okay? If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and get ready. But we've looked at five pieces of the armor. And I want to go through this real quick. If you've not heard the last five sermons, you can get online, thousandhillsranchchurch.com, and you can watch, or not watch, but you can listen to every sermon for the past year, okay? Including the ones that we've done in this series. And also, there are notes that you can download. So just click right underneath where it says download, and you can download all my notes and be able to read it later and be ready to give an answer when somebody asks. So the five pieces of the armor that we've already covered. Number one was the belt of truth. Remember that? Belt of truth. It holds everything together. Number two was the vest of righteousness, which a vest, it protects our vital organs. And when we live in righteousness, it protects our vital organs spiritually, which is the character and the reputation of our lives and the character of Christ. Number three was the boots of the gospel of peace. Because those of us that have experienced the peace that Christ can offer us, we're to take that peace to a lost and dying world that doesn't know Jesus, so that they can have the same peace. Amen? That's right. And so that was the third, the boots of the gospel of peace. Number four was the barrel of faith. Just like the barrel man in a bull riding protects himself and shields himself from the bull, or the bullfighters use it to shield themselves, we are to walk in faith, and we are to run to the barrel, run to that faith when the bulls come in life. Number five was this. It was the helmet of salvation. Remember that? We talked about a helmet that a bull rider wears and how it protects his face. The same way, if we will cover our faces and our minds with the truths of the Word of God, then we will be protected. So you got to put on the helmet of salvation. Okay? So those are the first five. Now we're going to look at one other piece today, and we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6. If you'll follow along as I'll read it. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. Listen to what it says. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And in verse 17, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Glory to God. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you again for just a great morning. Thank you that we have the freedom that we celebrated last week, that we have that freedom, that independence that we take for granted so many times, of being able to come and worship you in freedom, without persecution. Lord, we thank you for the soldiers that fight for that every day, even at this moment, for all those soldiers that are on the front lines fighting for our freedom. We give them to you, and we ask you to bless them and protect them. Lord, today, as we open up your word one more time, and as we learn about another piece of this armor that we're supposed to put on, I pray that you would equip us. May we realize that we have all it takes to defeat the devil. And help us to do that. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Today, we're going to look at the other piece of the armor. In Ephesians chapter 10, verse 17, it says, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. Okay? Now, you may think, well, what's the sword of the Spirit? Well, it shows you in that verse that the sword of the Spirit is the actual word of God. Okay? Now, in Paul's day, and again, Paul's the writer of this book that we're reading, Ephesians. He's the writer, and in Paul's day, guess what? They didn't carry Captain Hook swords. You know what I'm saying? Those long swords you see in, like, all the movies with the pirates and iron and all that stuff. You know, they didn't carry those long ones. They carried what they called a dagger, and it was about 14 to 24 inches, or 18 to 24 inches long. And they would carry it everywhere that they would go, the Roman soldiers would. When they went to arrest Jesus, remember? They went to arrest him in the garden. Guess what they were carrying? That dagger. Remember when one of the disciples took one of their daggers and he cut the soldier's ear off? It was probably one of these 18 to 24 inch daggers. Okay? So that's the sword that he's talking about. And the sword obviously equals the word of God. Well, for a bull rider or for cowboys in general, we all carry a sword, and what do we call it? A what? A knife. Right? All right, everybody that has a knife on them, I want you to take it out of your pocket or take it off your belt. Who's got a knife? Anybody got a knife? Let's see it. Everybody pull your knives out in church. That's what I'm saying. That is right. Everybody's got a knife. Look, who's got the biggest knife in the house? The woman right over here, Wendy. She carries the biggest knife. All these women. How many women have a knife on them? Okay, yeah, my wife has a knife. She's got my back. Thank you very much. We got all kinds of knives, right? Well, a cowboy always carries a knife. I've got some different examples of knives up here, and I'll show these to you real quick. There are all kinds of different knives. This one is actually just a clip-on knife. How many of you guys kind of carry one of these on your pocket right here? Yeah, you got a clip-on knife, and it's got a serrated little blade right there. It's got a funny little knob there that you can click it open with your hand, which is really handy. That's a kind of a clip-on knife. Then you got the famous Swiss Army knife. How many of you guys got one of those? Yeah, it weighs like 9 pounds. And you carry it in your pocket and it hurts. Right? I mean, everybody's got one of those. I mean, everybody's got a Swiss Army knife. My daughter actually has her own little wooden knife. How cool is that? Yeah, my buddy David, he's actually here today. He made this for her. It's a little wooden fixed blade knife. And then you've got, remember back in the day, and I'm showing my age, back in the day when Rambo was real big? And remember what kind of knife he had? We call it the survival knife. Anybody had one of those growing up? I mean, those were so cool. I mean, it had a compass on top. I mean, you open up, screw the lid off, and you got a saw, you know, one of those little saws. I mean, you got, you know, waterproof matches. I love that knife. I think I still have it somewhere. And I just couldn't find it, but I love the survival knife. Then you've got what you call a fixed blade knife, right? It's a fixed blade. It doesn't fold. It doesn't do anything. David Essel made that one for me. But then you have, what's this knife called? Anybody? It's got three blades. It's a style of knife. What's it called? Stockman, right? This is an old timer in the U.S., so don't steal my U.S. made old timer. Now that they're making them in China or somewhere. But this is my U.S. made old timer, and it's called a Stockman because it has three blades. So you got a Stockman knife, and then you've got the famous, anybody know what style of knife this is? It's a Moore maker, but what's the style? Trapper, right? It's a trapper knife because it only has two blades, and these blades are actually identical. This is my buddy Jason's knife, and these blades are actually both identical blades. It is called a trapper knife, and a lot of guys carry them right on their belt right there, kind of sideways like that. Now, listen, why do cowboys carry a knife? Well, a lot of them carry a knife so that they can pick the cow crap out of their fingernails. Can I get a witness? And then after they pick the cow crap out of their fingernails, then they pick their teeth up. I mean, it's the grossest thing ever, and I see it happen all the time. Oh, man, I got something in my tooth. And they go like that, and after they just cut a cap, it's got blood all over it. It's awesome. Or they do an abscess on a cap or a cow or something, and then they just stick it in their mouth. Or if you're really cool, then you pick your ear with it. I mean, can I get a witness? Anybody ever seen it? Yes, all the time. I'm not a liar. So, I mean, that's what most cowboys use it for. But here's the truth. A cowboy typically carries a knife so that if he gets hung up, guess what? He can cut himself loose. Now, I don't know if you're very savvy on a saddle or anything, but do you know why that rope string, that little leather string that they tie their ropes up with and they hook over the horn, you know why it's so thin? Because if you get hung up in your rope because your horse bucks you off, you want that little leather strip to break, right? The same way with the leggings. If you wear leggings and you have a little leather strap that kind of goes right underneath your butt buckle, you know why it's so thin? So that when your horse starts bucking and the leather gets caught over the horn, it breaks. But here's the truth. Once you get hung up, you want to get loose. And so a lot of cowboys, they carry knives, they carry it on their belt or in the side of their pocket because they want to have something that can cut them loose. I have a friend, his name is Andy Bolton. Still alive, great team roper. Grew up going to the ropings, roundup club, and all that stuff with him. I'll never forget it. One night he roped his steer, he turned his steer, and his heeler missed. Well, the steer ends up going around his horse and in front of his horse and getting him hung up in his rope. And I'll never forget it because they got him off, but he was hung up in the rope. So what did they do? They cut the rope and they got him loose. Listen, spiritually speaking, the knife of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, is the Word of God. Listen to this. When the devil attacks and gets us hung up in a battle, we must be carrying the Word of God on us, by us, and most importantly, in us, so that we can be able to cut free from his hold. Amen? I mean, this is the most vital. I would say this is really high up there in one of the most vital pieces of the armor. You know why? Because the Word of God is what sustains us. Listen to this. If I didn't have the Word of God to read every day, guess what? I would forget everything. If I didn't spend time in the Word of God daily, guess what? I would be defeated daily. You say, how do you stay so faithful? How do you stay so right? How do you live a righteous life? You read the Word of God daily. That's how you do it. I mean, it's there. It's the most important part. And here's the cool thing about the Word of God. Not only is it defensive, not only can we shield and know what the devil's saying and defend ourselves, it's offensive. It's offensive. Not in a way of I'm going to offend you, but it's offensive, like an offense on a team that takes ground. We can take ground if we know the Word of God. Okay? Now listen to this. You say, well, how do you explain the offensive part? I mean, how can the Word of God be offensive? Let me give you an example. Ryan Jarrett. Anybody heard of Ryan Jarrett? Great cowboy, lives in actually Comanche, Oklahoma. Grew up on a dairy farm. He was the 2005 all-around world champion at the NFR. Trevor Brazil had won it, I believe, three times, and then Ryan Jarrett comes in and breaks his little streak. And he won the all-around. Now, I remember this like it was yesterday, and I watched the NFR like at 2 in the morning back in the day, remember? When it was like on at late at night, and you had to stay up really late and watch the NFR because they didn't show it on prime time. Now they got it on GSC, and we watch it, you know, when it's actually, you know, everybody's alive. But I remember this like it was yesterday. I saw Ryan Jarrett. He was a calf roper and a steer wrestler. He threw a loop at a calf. He missed. He pulls out his second loop and he ropes the calf, but the calf runs through his loop and he catches a hind leg of that calf. Now listen, he had to have a time. If he was going to be any good in the rodeo or win any kind of money, he had to have a time. So here's what he did. He ran down the rope. He flanked the calf. As soon as he got the calf flanked, guess what he did? He cut the rope and he tied the calf. He used his knife as an offensive way of winning a time and winning money. That's how we do it. We take the Word of God and we use it. The Word of God is not just something that we use to defend ourselves. It's what we use to win. And that's what he used to win. So that's the reason that we carry the knife. We don't just use it to defend ourselves. We don't just use the Word of God to defend ourselves. We use it to take ground. To take ground, to kill the enemy, not just to fight the enemy and to win the war. So here's where I'm going with that. As a cowboy, there are a few things that you have to think about when carrying a knife. And I want to compare those to the Word of God. Number one is this. If you don't like or trust your knife, then you won't use it. Think about it. I mean, you ever had a knife that just didn't feel good in your hand? I mean, you just didn't like it. I mean, it was a cheap knife. I mean, it was like a dollar Walmart knife. And you just didn't like it. If you've ever had a weapon and you've gone on a hunt, you've ever taken a pistol that you just didn't like, you probably didn't use it. If you've ever been on a hunt, you know, on a big elk hunt or something like that, if you didn't like your rifle, guess what? You probably didn't want to use it, right? If you can't trust the weapon that you're using, then you're probably not going to use it. Well, here's the spiritual truth. If we don't trust the Word of God, you won't use it. You just won't. I mean, you've got to trust in the Word of God. So why should I trust in the Word of God? Number one is this. It's infallible. You say, what's that mean? I mean, that's a fancy spiritual churchy, preachy word. What's infallible mean? Here's what it means. It's without error. Without error. Let me give you some scriptures that back this up. Psalm 12:16, look at the screen. It says, and the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times. Proverbs 35, it says this, every word of God is what? Flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. John 10:35, it says, the scripture cannot be broken. Psalm 19:7-11, it says this, and I love this verse. And it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure and enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold and much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. You say, how can I trust the Word of God? You know why you can trust it? Because it's without error. It's flawless. And I know a lot of people will debate that today, especially even church people. Even church people say, well, that's not true. I mean, that's not flawless. I mean, there's something wrong with that. That if you don't trust the Word of God, you'll probably never use it. And if you take out or add to the Word of God, guess what? It's a sin. So the Word of God is without error. It's perfect. Did you hear all those adjectives or whatever they're called? I'm not good at English. Dang it. I shouldn't have said adjective. Is it an adjective? Okay, never mind. English teachers, leave me alone. The Word is perfect. It's reviving. It's trustworthy. It's right. It's radiant. It's sure. It's righteous. It's precious. And it's sweet. It will protect you if you use it. And God will use you if you know it. And you say, well, Bo, why are there so many different versions of the Bible? I mean, I'm reading out of the NIV version, which is the New International Version. Maybe you've got a King James. Maybe you've got a New American Standard Version. I don't know why you carry that version, but I like the NIV. I think it makes a lot of sense. Well, here's the reason why there are different versions of the Bible. Okay, I'm going to answer this for you. Back in the day, when the scribes, and they called them scribes, they brought the Bible together and they put it as a book. They brought all these books of the Bible together and they put them together. When they did that, guess what? They didn't agree on what the interpretation of what words should be. Like if a word was in Hebrew or Greek, and then you had 16 scribes trying to pull together and make it into a different, like the English version of the Bible rather than the Greek, they didn't always agree on every word that was the translation of the Greek. So what'd they do? They had scribal, what they call scribal differences. Now here's the truth about that. You think, well, that makes the Bible not legit. Nothing can make the Bible not legit. You say, why do we have so many versions of the Bible? You know why they do that? Because not everybody can agree as a human being on what the Word of God is interpreted to be. Okay? And you say, well, what version should I use? Whatever version that floats your boat. As long as it's the truth of the Word of God. Because here's the truth about it. A man cannot take away the truth of the Word of God. You just can't. I mean, a man can't do it. So no matter if the scribes used maybe a word that maybe didn't make sense, listen, they can't take away the truth of the Word of God. It's still true. And so that's why you have different versions of the Bible. And you may ask, well, how could it be flawless? Wasn't it written by man? And here's my answer to that. No, it wasn't. You say, well, I thought you said Paul was the author. I want you to listen to this scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1, listen to what it says on the screen here. It says, we did not, and the disciples are talking, or Paul's talking, or Peter's talking actually right here. And he says, we did not follow clever invented stories when we told you about the power of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from the God the Father when a voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves, listen to this, we ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the words of the prophet made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, listen to this, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. Listen to this. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they carried along, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Listen, you think the writers actually wrote this? They didn't. You know who wrote it? God did. You think, well, Paul, I mean, he surely he wrote it himself. No, he didn't. You know what all the writers of the Bible did? They listened to the Lord and they wrote the exact words that the Lord told them to write down. Therefore, the Word of God is authored by God, not man. This is important because a lot of people want to debate how the Bible's not real. I mean, it's flawed because men wrote it. No, they didn't. God inspired the Word of God, and he gave it to men, and men wrote those words down. And here's the cool thing about the people that wrote it down. They saw it. I mean, think about it. I mean, I read stories about things that I've never seen. These people saw it. I mean, they were eyewitnesses to what God was doing. Therefore, they had a firsthand account to see what Jesus was doing. It wasn't just, like he said, clever stories. It was straight from the mouth of God. And you say, why else? Why else should I trust it? Because here's number two. It's alive. You say, it's alive? I mean, I don't hear a heartbeat. How do you know the Bible's alive? Because the Word tells us it's alive. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, for the Word of God is living and active. It's living and active. That means if you could use it, it will do some things. God will use it. 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Listen, the Word of God is living, active, alive, inspired by God, and authored by God. Therefore, you can trust it. And you say, well, why else? I mean, I know it's infallible. I know it's authored by God. I know it's alive. But why else should I trust it? Here's the fourth point. It's effective. How many of you guys believe that the Word of God is effective? I mean, if I could give you one good reason to trust the Word of God, it's because I've seen it work. I mean, people can debate whether that's true that they healed that blind man. They can debate it, maybe. But they can't debate what I know and what I've seen. And the Word of God is effective. That means if you will use it, he will do something. He will show up. He will act. He will work. Listen to Isaiah 55, 10 through 11. It says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You know what that's saying? If we will live out the Word of God, if we will speak the Word of God, if we will share the Word of God, it will be effective. It never comes back void. In other words,